It's so good to be here again today and share God's word with you. And unless you've been living in a cave, and some of you may be doing that, figuratively speaking, of course, you know that we've just had a couple of weeks of the Olympics. I think they're ending today or already ending, if not today, very shortly. If I were to take a poll of this congregation, there would probably be some people who just couldn't wait, dying to watch badminton or breaking, whatever that is, breakdancing, I think, or something like that. And others probably haven't seen one event. Oh, by the way, coming down here, I almost forgot to take my sunglasses off, and I said to Mindy, I could be like Snoop Dogg and preach in my sunglasses. How many think he was the best part of the Olympics so far? Come on, be honest. All right, why not? How many of you have watched more than 15 hours of the Olympics? Let me see your hands. Look around and see who has too much time on their hands. Check it out. How many of you haven't watched even 2 hours of the Olympics? Oh, whoa, okay. Do you know that NBC pays billions, I think, dollars to air those? The least you can do is watch the commercials so they get something for their money. I did tune into a couple things. I had to watch Simone Biles along the way. And I happened to be watching, it wasn't on purpose, I happened to be watching when in the women's 1,500 meter swim, I'm not real good at math. So they're going up and back in this pool, and I'm starting to do the math. I said to Mindy, it's 30 laps. And it was, 30 laps they swam. And I think the USA swimmer won that, but I was incredulous. I can walk that far, but I'm not swimming that far. But anyway, thinking about the Olympics, when those elite athletes who have achieved the label as the best in the world, those athletes who have trained for the better part of a lifetime for these games, when they stand on that platform as a medal winner, we could say that they are worthy of that gold medal that's hanging around their neck. Their accomplishment, in one sense, makes them worthy to honor and represent their country with the playing of their national anthem. And the audience, the world is their audience. Their performance in the competition is consistent with that honor that they have achieved. And reflecting on that, in preparation for this morning, I thought about Paul's admonition to Christ followers, where he calls us to live a life that is worthy of Jesus Christ. It made me think, what does a life look like that is worthy of Christ? I want to be careful here because surely there are differences with the worthy walk of the believer in Jesus Christ and the worthy award of an Olympic athlete. Whereas the athlete earns his or her medal, the believer can do nothing to earn any favored position with God. An athlete works hard to achieve his place on the podium. The believer in Jesus Christ will never be able to work his way or earn his way to heaven, to live in God's presence forever. So to live worthy of Jesus Christ is to live in a manner that is consistent with who Jesus Christ is. Athletes represent their country, and we as believers are to live in such a way that represent our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in a very positive manner. We're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 1 this morning, and we're going to look at verses 9 through 14, which is actually a prayer. Colossae was a very pagan city back in the day, with the worship of various gods, with immoral practices that go along with idolatry. The church at Colossae, founded somewhat indirectly by Paul, about 54 to 56 AD, so 25 years after Christ was here on the earth. And there were two visitors who visited Ephesus where Paul was preaching the gospel. Epaphras and Philemon visited Colossae. They heard the gospel that was preached by Paul. They responded, they were converted, and they went back home to Colossae. They shared the gospel, and the church was born at Colossae. And as we would see in these first verses of Colossians, the gospel took root in their lives. Their lives were transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel does. From idolaters, they became worshipers of the true and the living God. From traffickers of immorality and licentiousness, they became holy disciples of Jesus Christ. Gospel transformation was taking root in this young church at Colossae, and that is always a glorious work of God's Holy Spirit. In verses 3 through 8, and we're not going to read them, I'm just going to make a few comments before we get right to our text. Paul is giving thanks to God for this church at Colossae. Specifically, he's giving thanks for what I would call gospel transformation in the lives of the people in Colossae, where previously they had been without God and without hope. Now they woke up each day to a life with God, with hope. No matter what they would face, they had a new identity. Now their identity was found not in their idols, but in Jesus Christ. They had a new master. They had a new power with which to live. They had a new hope, a new motivation, a new destiny. And that's what turning to Jesus Christ and becoming a follower of Jesus Christ through faith in Him, that's what it will give each of us as well. A new identity, a new master, a new motivation. Gospel transformation. What do you do with this thing? Well, I'd have to take my shirt off to do that, so we're not. Anyway, we'll work it out. If anybody has a clothespin, we could clip it back here. To be sure, in these early verses, Paul is giving thanks. He is rejoicing. He is celebrating the power of the gospel, evidenced by its heart-transforming work in the believers. Now, I thought about that. You do the same thing here. You rejoice. You give thanks. You celebrate the work of the Spirit of God in one another, in this body of believers. As I keep, as I get the emails and announcements, you have an upcoming baptism, and a number of people are being baptized. And that's exciting, and you celebrate that, and you rejoice in that. That's a work of the Spirit. New members are finding authentic community here, becoming part of the fellowship. As you engage in innovative outreaches to your community, the gospel is being spread. Pretty soon, once again, we're going to have crowds out here on a Saturday morning playing upward flag football and cheerleading and this. Hundreds in the community will hear the gospel through testimonies that are given on a Saturday morning. You know, when I was thinking about that, even sitting here, so I got to admit to you, it's emotional for me to come back. I am deeply grateful that Pastor Andrew and the elders invite me back here. Not every pastor is invited to come back to their former church to preach. I am extremely grateful for that and love these opportunities. I sat down and I said, whoo, that's overstimulation. As I get to see everybody, and I know the stories of many of you, and there's new stories being written and people I don't know here, which is exciting. But I went back and I pulled this out. This was our theme in 2020. In our lives and in our church, discovering with expectation, this is when we were facing transition. Discovering with expectation, embracing with joy, and following by faith the good plans of our faithful and sovereign God in 2020. But here's a little ditty that we put on the bottom. Look for the hand of God on the seas of change. And I stand here and I will tell you, I am filled with deep gratitude to God for the work of His Holy Spirit that is taking place in this place, always by His grace. And as we sit under the preaching of Pastor Andrew, and as we are still led by an amazing group of elders, I am thrilled that we're rounding out the staff and welcome John and family there and Harrison, and it's exciting. And I thank God for the work of the Holy Spirit that is continuing in this place, again, always by His grace. But Paul is rejoicing in that. The people in Colossae had heard the gospel, and the Spirit of God had opened their hearts and their minds to understand the grace of God in truth, as it's found there in the verses. In every age, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It was then, it still is, and it always will be until Jesus Christ comes again. He is building His church. Jesus Christ and His church continues to advance. Christ continues to build His church locally and around the world as well. And wherever the Word of God is preached or shared, as it is faithfully here in this pulpit, lives are changed. And I want to remind each one of you who impart the Word of God to others, whether it be in your family devotions, whether it be in children's church, whether it be in Sunday school, whether it be in Awana, whether it be in vacation Bible school, whether it be in adult Sunday school classes, whether it be in growth groups, wherever you preach or teach, share the Word of God. The Word of God does its work. I saw your son had something about faster on his shirt. I don't remember exactly. I tried to see it as he dashed out of here. But it reminded me of that 1 Thessalonians when I preached here, and that phrase, may the Word of the Lord speed ahead. And that's what the Word of the Lord does. It speeds ahead, and it does its work in people's hearts. So be encouraged in that. And the Word of God, the gospel takes root, and lives are changed, and people have a new identity, and radical change takes place. So that brings us to our passage today. Actually, as I mentioned, a prayer by Paul for the Colossian church, but a prayer, please, that is applicable to each of us today, 2,000 years later. A prayer that you can pray for yourself every day. A prayer that you can pray for your family members, for your children. A prayer that is very appropriate to pray for one another. And this prayer indicates it's a continuous and consistent petition by Paul. And it is simply this, that the believers in Colossae and we believers here in Newark, Delaware, would live in a manner that is worthy of the calling of Jesus Christ. Gospel transformation compels us to walk in a manner worthy of the preeminent Christ, pleasing Him, by living out four qualities that Paul will pray for in this prayer. So what does this look like on Monday mornings, on Wednesday afternoons, on Friday or Saturday nights? What does it look like to live in a manner that is worthy of Christ? Let me read this prayer this morning. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. And then he identifies what it looks like, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. He has transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Gospel transformation compels us to walk in a manner worthy of the preeminent Christ. Very soon, in the latter part of chapter 1, he will say that Jesus is the head of His body, the church. And it says that in everything He might be preeminent. that he might have the supremacy in all things. And we walk in a manner worthy of Christ and pleasing him as we live out these four qualities, always again by the grace of God and his Spirit that is at work in us. In these verses, Paul identifies these qualities with four participles. I was better in English than I was in math. Four participles here identify these four qualities. We could call this a portrait of a walk that is worthy of Christ, of worthy of the preeminent, supreme, sufficient Christ. And these four qualities, as we read in that prayer, flow out of a knowledge of God, issuing forth in spiritual wisdom and understanding. Here are the four qualities that by God's grace, they will be evident in our lives as we follow Christ. For a believer in Jesus Christ. Number one, bearing fruit in every good work, simply fruitfulness. Number two, increasing or growing in the knowledge of God. I'm going to call that intimacy, and I'll explain why. Thirdly, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Endurance, we'll call that, or steadfastness. And finally, giving thanks to the Father, and that, of course, is gratitude. Fruitfulness, intimacy, endurance or steadfastness, and gratitude. So I want to take a closer look at these. This kind of a walk that pleases the Lord and is worthy of him. Always again, keeping in mind, we can't live in such a way in our own strength. Please understand that. We can't pull this off. We can't produce such a life by our own efforts and goodness. We don't do this to earn a place in God's favor. The only way that we can live out these qualities in our lives is that we have received, first of all, that free gift of salvation, of the forgiveness of our sin, that we've received that gift that is offered through faith in Jesus Christ, and where we have been made then a new creation, and we have a new master, we have a new power, we have a new motivation, we have a new hope, we have a new destiny. And radical change is able to take place in our lives by the Spirit of God. So what does this life look like? Number one, it's a life of fruitfulness. Paul says, bearing fruit in every good work. You know, God saves us as sinners, not merely to rescue us from hell, and he does that, thanks be to God for that, but so that we may bear fruit for his glory in our entire life. Jesus tells us in John 15 that the norm for the believer in Jesus Christ is that we would bear fruit, that we would bear more fruit, that we would even bear much fruit by God's grace. And this flows out of a knowledge of God, as Paul prays here. It's a knowledge of God. It's a knowledge of his word. It's a knowledge of its will. But please understand, knowledge is never an end in itself. It's always to produce life change in us. In fact, Paul tells us that knowledge in itself puffs up. Just knowledge makes people proud. Look how much I know. So I got an admission to make this morning. In my retirement years, I love Jeopardy. So I can't always watch it at 7 o'clock on a weeknight. So I record Jeopardy now. It just records every session. So it might be 10:30 at night. I say, Mindy, it's time to watch Jeopardy. Such is my life these days. But I don't know why it's so appealing to me. I just wait for a Bible category to pop up. But I will admit to you that when a Byzantine literature or a French Renaissance art comes up, I'm cooked. But I'm just amazed at what people know. The knowledge, vast knowledge across the board. Some of these guys, Ken Jennings, who's now the host, I mean, some of these winning time after time and week after week and month after month, they just have such knowledge. And I'll admit that sometimes I amaze myself too when I get an answer. And I admit I say it loud enough so Mindy can hear it, you know. Although I have yet to impress her, but I'm going to still work at it. But knowledge, what does it gain these people? They get some prize money. That's true. But in the end, what is it really? It's all this vast knowledge, but it doesn't produce much in their lives. The Word of God, God's truth, the gospel, is always to the goal of life change, life transformation. The more we know about God and His will, the more our desire is for life change, to walk in a manner that is pleasing to Him. This participle indicates that bearing fruit is to be present and continuous in a believer's life. Age does not nullify the call to fruit bearing. Retirement does not nullify the call to fruit bearing. Nor do difficult circumstances of life nullify our call to fruit bearing. In fact, I would suggest to you that difficult circumstances and trials often increase our opportunities and our fruit as that takes us deeper and deeper with Him and His promises. I'm honored to be here with John and Ann today, and just the history that we have with John and Ann. And he laid it out for us even this morning. Whenever John and Ann speak, I'm just encouraged. But he said that his suffering, their suffering, in the loss of their dear son, Stephen, I can't believe it's that many years ago, 10 years ago, and the loss of John's sight, of how he came to realize that those difficulties in his life opened the door for him to glorify God in that network in which he is serving. Sometimes, again, those difficulties increase even the fruit bearing in our lives and those opportunities to glorify God. There are many illustrations of that, I think, even in our own church. I think of Big Jim Cramer. I don't know if he's in here over with the kids where he usually is. I get Jim's texts and emails and all that every day, as many of you do, but every hardship that comes across his way, and every new hospital he goes to, and every new doctor that he has, and every new caregiver that comes into his home, it's always, first and foremost, how can I give the message of Christ to these people? So his mission field expands with every physical ailment that he has. But the point is, he desires to use those difficulties to bear fruit for Jesus Christ. Fruit is that which the Spirit of God produces in us as we abide in Him. As we feed on Him and His Word, as we focus on His Word, as we rely on His Spirit, fruit is what is produced by the Spirit of God as we yield in submission to Him and His Word and truth. John 15 reminds us, apart from Christ, we can do nothing. And that's a sobering thought. In our own strength, apart from Christ, there's nothing that will be produced that will last for all of eternity. Jesus lives His life through the yielded believer, as Galatians 2:20 makes clear. As Paul would say, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's freeing. I can't do it in my strength, but as I yield to the Spirit of God, as I submit to His will, the Spirit of Jesus Christ lives out His life through me. So what is that fruit that the Spirit produces in the believer's life? It's a legitimate question. It is, I believe, many, many, many things. It's introducing others to Jesus Christ. It's speaking a good word for Jesus Christ in a particular situation. It's obedience in any form to the Word and the will of God. It's good works, not to earn our salvation, but in gratitude for what Jesus Christ has done for us. It's the fruit of the Spirit, as described in Galatians 5, those 9 character qualities, whenever they're produced in us by His Spirit. It's fruit. It's the cup of cold water. It's the meal provided in Jesus' name. That's fruit. It's a note of encouragement to a neighbor. That's fruit. It's saying yes to the Spirit of God and no to the flesh in those little daily moments of life that we all have. That's fruit. The life that pleases the Lord and is worthy of Him is a fruit-bearing life. It's a life of good works. done in gratitude in the name of Jesus Christ. So let me give just a bit of an application. What might we do as we reflect upon the fruit bearing in our lives day by day? Do something kind and unexpected for someone in your network of relationships. Maybe give a gift card so someone can go out to eat. Maybe an old-fashioned note writing as an encouragement. And I would encourage you this week, write one note of encouragement. We don't write anymore. Write one note of encouragement and put it in an envelope and buy a stamp and mail it. You know how much stamps cost now? We don't know because they're forever stamps. I just saw either it's there now or it's going to be 73 cents. Still, buy a stamp, put it on the envelope, drop it in the mail. I encourage you. Can you imagine if 300 people would write a note of encouragement to someone? Hope it's not the same person. That'd be overwhelming. That'd be okay. But just, that's fruit. It's just doing something in the name of Jesus Christ for someone. Tell someone this week personally how much you appreciate them. Speak a good word for Jesus to someone. Make a commitment to be in God's word every day. That's fruit that God desires to bear in us. By the way, some of you remember Butch LaRue. Butch passed away on July 26th, suddenly. And yesterday we had his service. And some of you remember his wife, Michelle. And I would just encourage you, if you knew Michelle and Butch, if you remember them, get the address for Michelle from the office this week and drop her a card. I really wish that she would find her way back to this local body. It would do her so well. And so just make a note of that. If you knew Butch and Michelle, get the address and send her just a note, a sympathy and a note of that you're thinking of her, and even invite her. Say, I'd sure love to see you here on a Sunday morning sometime. So fruit bearing is number one. Number two, and we won't spend as much time on these, but the second one is intimacy, increasing or growing in the knowledge of God. And you may wonder where I get intimacy from increasing in the knowledge of God. Whether you are 10 years old or 90 years old or more, you will never outlive the joy and privilege of growing more deeply in your knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll never outgrow your need to continue to appreciate and be grateful for His love for you, His faithfulness, to appreciate His matchless character. You know, this word for knowledge here and other places is not simply a head knowledge. It's not merely academic like Jeopardy is, but rather it is an intimate personal experience. Paul would write, that I may know Him personally, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings. So when Paul prays here that we may be filled with the knowledge of God and His will, there's an intimacy here that is implied. It's an intimate personal experience to know God. When speaking of the physical union between Adam and Eve, the word know is used to describe the intimacy that they shared one with another. Intimacy is skin on skin. There's nothing between. There is no pretense, no hiding. There's no secrets. Increasing in our personal, intimate knowledge of God is to live out that perfect union that we are now in Christ. As I thought about that, Mindy and I now are married 3.5 years. We had a combined 76 years of marriage to different people, and then we met each other. We are still learning about each other. We are still learning what pleases one another. Mindy is learning how to cook hamburgers. Well done. Mindy is learning filet mignon, butterfly it, make it well done. She's learning. We have come to a compromise with green vegetables. I walk in, what are you using garlic for again? So we sort of working this out, but in all seriousness, we're learning about each other. That's a part of intimacy. And when we learn about one another, there is a desire, usually, to want to please that person. And that's what Paul's talking about here. As we come to know and love Jesus Christ more and more, we will come, I believe, a greater desire to learn how to live in a manner that pleases Him, a manner that's worthy. But that comes as we grow in our intimate knowledge, personal knowledge, experience with Jesus Christ. A little while ago, I read of an Irish saying of thin places. And the Irish spiritual writer, John O'Donohue, wrote of these, what he calls thin places. And he defines them as those times or locations where our mind and our heart seem to cross an invisible barrier, and we stand for a few moments in the presence of something ethereal, something transcendent from us. Think standing on the rim of the Grand Canyon. Think of some of the glacier in Alaska. Think of those grand displays of God's glorious creation, and there's a sense in which we experience that transcendence in those times. He describes a thin place. It's where we feel especially close to heaven, experiencing the peace and presence of Jesus in a special way. I don't know if you've ever felt that way. I've shared this with this congregation. It's almost sad, and I'm almost ashamed that I have to go back so many years to share this, but my wife has heard it a couple times now as well. But one day I was driving out 896 into Pennsylvania in my little 1991 Toyota Camry, and on the cassette player, I think, Agnes Day came on. Holy. You are holy, you are holy. And this majestic song, hymn of holiness, I was overwhelmed. I just got goosebumps remembering it. I was overwhelmed with this sense of the presence of a holy God, and that this holy God took this sinner and called me to Himself. Literally, I pulled over, and I just had a few minutes there. But it's funny, I remember that. And again, I wish I had more of those moments. I'm afraid sometimes we just don't take the time. And I know that was true of me. I fear that in the busyness of life, we do not intentionally take the time to know and experience Jesus Christ personally and intimately. I've struggled with that. In his book, Ordering Your Private World, Gordon MacDonald said this, I never forgot it, beware of the busyness, beware of the barrenness of a busy life. You ever experience that? Beware of the barrenness. It's dry. It's empty. It's doing. It's doing. It's accomplishing. Look what I did this week. Look at my to-do list. Beware of the barrenness spiritually of a life that's altogether busy. Hey, listen, we're all busy. I didn't think I'd be as busy as I am in retirement. And I used to get sick of hearing people saying, I'm more busy now in retirement than I was. Oh, stop it. And now it's true. Now, 17 grandkids will do something for that, you know. But seriously, we're in a busyness culture. We don't have downtime. We don't take time to listen. I'm speaking to myself. We don't take time to be quiet, to be still. Many of you know that when my wife passed away, it'll be 8 years ago in September, I had a wise counselor. You've heard me talk about Jessie. She's still going strong, over 90 years old. I still talk to her. We've come to have a very special relationship. But she taught me. She exhorted me to learn how to be still. Every day, every morning. I wish I could tell you I've been doing that. I haven't. I go through seasons when I'll do it, but then I get too busy again. Jesus Christ wants to meet with us quietly, personally, intimately. Listen, I hear you. You moms with five little kids running around. And when do you think, Pastor Bill, I'm going to have time to do that? I don't know. But I would pray that somewhere, somehow, and that's not most of our problem. Most of us don't have five little ones running around. Some of you do. But somehow in that, whether it's a husband or a wife making time for the other, or some of you single moms, single dads, it's even tougher yet. But we need those times when we're quiet before the Lord to be still and know that I'm God, to experience Him. I remember she would tell me, just sit in His presence. I don't want you to pray. I don't want you to read Scripture. Just sit. And I remember sitting on the deck one morning, like, what am I supposed to do? I just was sitting there. And she said, just be quiet. Be tuned in. Do you know a little bird flew right across my deck, landed on the railing, and then went away? You know what I thought of? Not a sparrow falls to the ground without a loving Heavenly Father's care, knowledge. So we need to learn to be still. Thirdly, a better hustle. So we have fruitfulness, we have intimacy. Again, a worthy walk includes endurance, steadfastness, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. For all endurance and patience, I wish He had left out that part there with joy, but He includes that. As James would say, count it all joy when you experience trials of various kinds, knowing that God is producing endurance. Because the Christian life is a supernatural life, it takes supernatural power to live it. It takes the power of the living Christ to live this life. Being strengthened indicates that this is not a once-and-done endowment of power. God, thank you for giving me the power. It is a continuous, ongoing reliance and appropriation of the power of the living Christ who is in us and His Spirit. Resurrection power. Strengthened with all power means we never lack the power to do what God has called us to do. We never lack the power to walk in obedience to Him. We many times lack the desire, but that's on us, not on Him. Peter would write, God has given to us everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness. We never lack the power. We never lack the resources to do what God has called us to do. That power that is at work in us every day is the very same power, Paul would write, that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. It is resurrection power. It has raised you to a newness of life. And it will empower you to walk in a manner worthy of the preeminent Christ. So the goal of this power is endurance. It is to keep on, as my mentor, Pastor Fritz, who's now with Jesus, would say, keep on keeping on. It is, the goal is endurance. It is steadfastness. It is patience. Endurance, perhaps we can say it often relates to difficult circumstances of our lives. Patience often relates to difficult people in our lives. And all of us have both of those in our lives. We have difficult circumstances and we have difficult people. And it takes spiritual, supernatural strength. It takes resurrection power to bless the name of the Lord when a relationship ends. It takes resurrection power to be steadfast and faithful to Christ when a loved one dies. It takes resurrection power to find that level of inner joy and peace when an unwelcome diagnosis comes. It takes resurrection power to continue to pray for a grown young son or daughter who has rebelled against the Lord. It takes supernatural strength to continue to love someone who is unlovable, someone who has wronged you. It takes more strength from God. It takes resurrection power to choose to forgive someone than to hang on to a bitter grudge for years. When I think of endurance through difficulty, several in our circles come to mind. And these people are not looking for accolades. Their desire is to simply see their precious Lord glorified in their lives. Already mentioned John and Ann, and they're not looking for accolades. They're just seeking to follow Christ. I see Judy Smith over there. Judy Smith has had quite a journey over these last few years. And I follow that. I get the prayer requests. And boy, she's still smiling. I think of our dear friend Mark Crocco, and some of you men who were at the men's advance, remember Mark. He is struggling big time right now. Continue to pray for Mark with a cancer diagnosis, had a Whipple procedure, has had nothing but trouble for the last 2 months. Still struggling. I will tell you this, his number one desire is that Jesus Christ may be glorified, whether by life or by death. That's resurrection power, my friend. To be able to experience some level of inner peace and joy when the bottom is falling out, when the slats are being kicked out of your life. And many of you have stories right now through which you're walking in the dark times, the valleys. It takes resurrection power to be steadfast in trusting in a good and gracious, all the time, good God, who has only good purposes for his children. Are there tough days? Of course there are. We're human frailty. But God gives us strength, resurrection power. So I ask you this morning, in what circumstance of your life today do you need to maybe put down that shaking fist and say, God, I don't understand it. I don't even like it. But God, you're altogether, all the time, good God, gracious God, and I trust you. Give me strength for each day, each moment. And God, would you be pleased to glorify yourself through this trial in my life? It's resurrection power, my friend. Finally, let's wrap it up. Fruitfulness, intimacy, endurance, and finally, gratitude. Giving thanks to the Father. What a glorious conclusion to this prayer, which will lead into that declaration of the supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus Christ in the very next verses. A worthy walk will be filled with gratitude. It'll be a life of thanksgiving. It's the opposite of a complaining, cynical spirit. Hey, listen, I'll tell you, I can be prone to that right now. The political environment, all these things going on, the world, I can be prone to that, Mindy will tell you. A walk that is worthy of Christ is a walk that's filled with gratitude, a walk that's filled with thanksgiving. We all know people who have a complaining, cynical spirit, how hard they are to be around. We also know those people who have a grateful spirit, how refreshing it is to spend time around someone with such a spirit. But here Paul directs his thanksgiving to the Father as the initiator of our salvation. And why is that significant? Because no matter what we are called to endure in this life, the most challenging of circumstances, whether we're called to love, even the most patience-sapping person in the world, at the root of our gratitude is what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. Specifically, he has delivered us. He has rescued us. I read verses 12 through 14 just again to wrap things. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. If I go back to the Olympics one more time, I know this, I could never qualify for even one event in the Olympics. Even if I started training at 4:30 tomorrow morning, I could never qualify for an Olympic event. So it is with us sinners. We can never qualify ourselves for heaven. We could never be good enough. We could never earn a place in the heaven that God has prepared for His children. We can't qualify ourselves, but thanks be to God, He has taken you and me, totally and absolutely unqualified to have a place in heaven, much less a place in God's family. And He has qualified us to share in His eternal glory, to share, as the psalmist would say, eternal pleasures at the Father's right hand. Apart from Christ, we walked in darkness, in bondage to sin, condemned under the wrath of a holy and just God. But God rescued us. God has rescued us from darkness and delivered us to light. You know, Satan rules the domain of darkness. He rules the domain of death. He is out to kill and destroy. The Spirit of God has opened our spiritual eyes and heart, and now we walk as children of light, no longer children in that kingdom of darkness. But God has rescued us from bondage and delivered us to freedom. Apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ, we were totally incapable of pleasing Christ. We were enslaved to sin with no hope of delivering ourselves. But Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." But God has rescued us from condemnation. He's delivered us to forgiveness, from enmity with Him to peace with Him. Apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ, we stood justly condemned under the wrath of a holy God. But through Jesus Christ, the one who bore our sins on the cross, He no longer treats us as our sins deserve. He removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. He remembers our sins no more. And Psalm 130 and verse 3 says, "If you, God, kept a record of sins, who would stand a chance?" I believe this is the message that I used. As it turns out, forgiveness is your habit. And that's why you're worshiped. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So have you been rescued by the grace of God? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your deliverer, as your rescuer, as your Savior? That's something to celebrate. That's something for which to be grateful. That's a reason to worship. So, coming down here today, I thought about this, and I'm going to close with this illustration. Take note, I'm using my phone. I don't usually do that. If you remember the Evangelism Explosion Ministry, Dr. James Kennedy shared an illustration in that, and I was able to look it up, and it just came to me this morning, and I thought, you know what, that sort of captures what we're talking about here, in walking in a manner that is worthy of Christ. He tells this story about Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great held court in Nebuchadnezzar's great palace in Babylon. He sat upon the great golden throne, pronouncing sentences for the crimes charged to his soldiers. The sergeant at arms brought in one soldier after another and read their crimes. No one could deliver them from Alexander's severe judgments. Finally, the sergeant at arms brought in a young Macedonian soldier and read aloud his crime, fleeing in the face of the enemy. This cowardice Alexander could not tolerate. But as he looked on this young soldier, Alexander's countenance changed from stern to soft. Smiling, he said to the lad, "Son, what is your name?" The boy said softly, "Alexander." The smile left the king's face. He said, "What did you say?" The young man snapped to attention, "Alexander, sir." The king turned crimson and shouted, "What is your name?" And the boy began to stammer and said, "Alexander, sir." The king burst out of his chair, grabbed the young man by the tunic, stared him in the face, then threw him on the ground and said, "Soldier, change your conduct or change your name." My friend, if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we bear the name Christ, Christians. Does our conduct match the name of the one who saved us and rescued us. So I leave you with this. Are you living in a manner worthy of Jesus Christ, who gave his life for you? Do your daily actions, thoughts, words reflect that you belong to Christ? In recent days, I've been concerned about something, and it doesn't really fit here. It's not a great conclusion, but I'm compelled to share it. And that is social media. You know, we have a platform now that goes out far beyond what we would ever imagine of who reads things that we put out there on Facebook or Instagram or whatever those other things might be, X or whatever. But sometimes I see things that I know come from a believer, and it is not befitting of a follower of Jesus Christ. Oh, I know, we're sitting behind our desk, we're sitting in our couch, we can throw stuff out there, we don't see the people, we can just throw it out there. But I'm telling you, think about what you post. Think about what you're putting out there. Does it reflect the fact that I belong to Jesus Christ? And if it doesn't, don't post it. I just urge you with that. A walk worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fruitfulness, intimacy, endurance and steadfastness, and gratitude. Let's pray. Our Father, it's overwhelming to consider what you have done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. I'm just torn today, even talking about, but it's your words that we can live a life that is worthy of Christ, because I just know how unworthy I am, and every one of us. But I thank you, God, that through Jesus Christ, you make us worthy to be called your sons, your daughters, your children. And you give us the power and the enablement to live in such a way that reflects the character of Jesus Christ, the one who rescued us. Would you be pleased to bear fruit in our lives, fruit, more fruit, even much fruit. Lord, bear fruit through this body of believers here, even as you have for many years, that you will continue, and even as you're doing now. God, would you enable us to walk closer to Jesus Christ in a personal, intimate way, to know Jesus Christ personally, to spend time with him in quietness and listen. God, give us steadfastness, endurance to go through very difficult times. And yes, Lord, even to do so with a measure of joy deep in our hearts, because we know we serve and we know we trust a sovereign but altogether good and gracious God. And yes, God, give us a heart of gratitude. And I pray for myself, drive a spirit of cynicism far from my heart. For each one of us, oh God, cultivate in us a spirit of gratitude and thanksgiving, because we have so much for which to be thankful. But nothing greater than Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. Thank you for these dear saints here, God. Continue to bless them, encourage them, strengthen them as they grow in their walk with Jesus, as they grow to maturity as disciples of Jesus Christ. And God, I pray you'd multiply the outreach of this body into our community and even around the world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together and sing to him.